Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we come before you and thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Do pray that you would bless us as we continue in this worship, that we might honor and glorify thy holy name. Pray that you would bless all who hear, that indeed their souls might be fed. We live in troublesome times. Our times are in your hand. We need your strength, your wisdom, your direction as we endeavor to live out our lives here upon this earth. We don't want to tempt you in any way, and yet we want to live out our lives in a way that is honoring and pleasing unto you. You're the God of all wisdom and knowledge. And we thank you that we have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed unto us. For we know that it is only by his righteousness that we can come unto you. We do thank you that you have given us the grand and glorious privilege of coming boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and mercy and help in time of need. We need you every hour, and yet at the same time, we are made conscious of the awareness of our need at some times more than at others. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we have a truth, not only a truth, but the truth of where we came from, why you created us, and where we shall be. Again, we ask that you would watch over our nation, grant us to be blessed to ever lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Lead us not into temptation, we ask. Deliver us from evil. And again, we pray that you would direct and strengthen us, that we may know how to live in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. We come back to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. And we we're looking at and still want to consider the new heavens and the new earth. We were looking at that last Lord's Day and showing why we believe that it's not going to be a new creation, but there will be this, in other words, this earth will be renovated, as it were. And we note that we ask how many times will the earth be destroyed, and we pointed out that it was destroyed once in the days of Noah, and that it'll be destroyed again by fire. We saw that in 2 Peter. Now, the primary passages regarding the passing away of the earth as we now know it and the new heavens and the new earth, we want to look at some of these. And first of all, in Isaiah chapter 57. Excuse me, Isaiah chapter 65. I don't know why I said 57. Isaiah 65. Now, there are a lot of things that we will not be able to answer in these verses. You remember that we have stated before that when we read a passage that talks about the coming of the Lord, it talks about some things that will take place, but it doesn't give the chronological order as to when they will take place. And some passages give some insight that other passages do not. For example, I think we gave this last Lord's Day. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about that the Lord will return. We which are alive shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And, well, the dead in Christ would rise first. And it talks about the Lord would bring back those that sleep in Jesus with him. But it doesn't talk anything about those that are caught up to meet the Lord. It doesn't say anything about them being changed. Not in 1 Thessalonians 4. But in 1 Corinthians 15, it does talk about that we will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And that our mortal bodies will become immortal. Our corruptible bodies will become incorruptible. Our dishonorable bodies will become honorable. It talks about that in 1 Corinthians, but not in 1 Thessalonians. So you see that you see some things, and you don't see everything. And some of the things that are mentioned, it doesn't say exactly what order they will take place, as in 1 Corinthians 15. And so we'll see that here in Isaiah 65, picking up in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. So we see some things that no doubt are applicable to the days of Isaiah, and yet he's prophesying of a new heaven and a new earth. And so without trying to explain all of those things, we just read it and pass on. Then in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come and worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." Then we have 2 Peter chapter 3. We looked at that last Lord's Day, but we'll look at it and read it again. 2 Peter chapter 3. Picking up at verse 7. "But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." And then we have our text that we're looking at in Revelation 21:1, where he said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea." And so we find all of those, and also Revelation 20, verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there were found no place for them." So, while some affirm that the passages in Isaiah and 2 Peter are a restoration, which is what I believe, and a renovation, while Revelation 21 One speaks of a different earth. In other words, one that's created like he created from the beginning. But I don't hold to that. I believe it's still the same thing. I think all of those passages go together. Some affirm that it is a new heaven, an earth that is different from the first heaven, or from the first, and a new creation. But I believe they're still all talking about the same event. And it seems that the third heaven, you know, the abode of God, you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul was called up to the third heaven, into paradise, or the second heaven, we find that the third heaven is the abode of God. And we do not find, I do not think, that we find creature or God's people, we find angelic people in going into the third heaven, into the light which no man approaches. Well, there's a passage in Timothy. Let me see if I can find it. I thought I could quote it till I tried to. First Timothy chapter 6. Talking about the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings and the only, well, verse 16, who only hath immortality, that is talking about God and Christ, and naturally the Holy Spirit, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now I say all of that to say this, that the new heavens and the new earth, I believe, is talking about this earth being created, renovated, reformed, if you please, and also that the heavens that it's talking about is the atmospheric heavens, which may or may not include the solar system and all of the galaxies that are out there. I happen to think or believe, you may not, and that's okay, but I happen to think that possibly it will include the solar system and maybe even all of the galaxies as well. I don't know that. Scripture doesn't say that. The only reason that I would say that is simply because the heavens and the earth were cursed because of the sins of man. And through our modern technologies and scientific programs of various sorts, we have left the moon scattered with debris, and there are earthly debris upon Mars, supposedly, from all of that exploration, and there may be other debris out there in space from some of the things that have been sent out there. We do know that from all of the different satellites and all of the different space programs and things of that nature, there's a whole lot of debris in space. And every once in a while we'll hear something of someone talking about the news, talking about that a piece of debris from space, it's going to fall, and we don't know what city it's going to hit or whether it's going to this, that, or the other. Most of it all burns up before it comes back to space. back to the earth, I mean. But I say all of that to say that our solar system has been affected by sinful man. And I cannot believe that God would not clean that up, if you please. Another question to be considered about all of this is, what kind of fire is going to destroy the heavens and the earth? What kind of fire is going to be used to destroy the heavens and the earth? Well, there's at least five different kinds of fire that are mentioned in the scriptures, and those fires did not annihilate people. They did not annihilate. They destroyed them. They killed them. But they did not annihilate them. In other words, if it annihilated them, they wouldn't be, they won't be resurrected. They would be totally done away with. The first one we would find would be with reference to Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Verse 24, first of all. Well, let's look at verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then, not at nighttime, in full sunlight, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plains and all the inhabitants of the city, that which grew upon the ground. Dropping down to verse 28. And he, that is Abraham, looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as a smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. So you see that fire. There's also others that's kindly along the same line. Excuse me, you remember in Egypt when God rained fire, hailstone and fire down on Egypt at that time. You'll find that in Genesis 9. Another look in Leviticus chapter 9. A fire that consumes an offering. Genesis 9 and 24. And there came fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which all the people saw. They shouted and fell on their faces. But then another fire that consumed people is Nadab and Abihu here in chapter 10 of Leviticus. Picking up in verse 1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Notice, there went out fire and they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them and that come nigh me, and before all the people will I be glorified. But notice, it did not annihilate Nadab and Abihu. It just killed them. But it said it devoured them. It devoured them. All right. Turn to Numbers chapter 16. By the way, for someone that might be skeptical in verse 4. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. So even though it said the fire devoured Nadab and Abihu, it did not annihilate them. You see that? It devoured them, but it did not annihilate them because they were carried out of the camp. And what we're trying to show is that the fire that devours the earth in the last day doesn't necessarily mean it annihilates it. Even though it says devour or destroy. All right, now number 16. Here we have the rebellion of Korah, Nadab, and Abihu. And without going into the whole context of it, Numbers chapter 16, the first three verses first. And Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the sons of Peleth, of the son of Peleth, and sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now drop down to verse 31. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that pertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest also the earth swallow us up, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. They were consumed. They were killed. They were buried. But they were not annihilated. You see, these are different kinds of fires. You had the Sodom and Gomorrah, Nadab and Abihu, this rebellion, now Elijah. In 2 Kings, in the time of Elijah, 2 Kings, chapter 1. Now begin at verse 9. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he sent him, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on top of an hill. And he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king has said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And I won't read all of it for time's sake. You can go on down through verse 14. And you see that happened two times. And then when the third man went out, he beseeched Elijah, talked about how he had hid the 50 in the cave in the times of Jezebel, the Lord's servants. He had hid them. And so God didn't send fire down there. And then Elijah on Mount Carmel, this is not a different fire, because it consumed an offering like we saw in Leviticus and in Leviticus chapter 9. But the book of Job, here's another fire. The book of Job, chapter 1. I'll begin at verse 14. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the serpents and consumed them, and I only am left alone to tell thee. Now Satan was the one that destroyed these livestock of Job. And he used fire to do it. But the scripture says it was the fire of God. What did Job say after the end of all of this? The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When Satan was the one that actually was used by God. But I only use this to show that this was a different kind of a fire. You had Sodom and Gomorrah where God rained the fire down. You had that that came out from the altar of Nadab and Abihu. You had that that came with the destruction of Korah and his group, the 250. You had that with Elijah when he called fire down. And then Satan with Job. And then you have the fire of God in Revelation 20 in verse 9, where it says, this is after the 1,000 years, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Devoured them. You do not get the idea from any of these fires that there's the idea of annihilation or total vanishing away. And therefore, I believe that it's the same that we find here in the book of Revelation with the new heavens and the new earth. Some try to say that this new heavens and new earth is figurative, that it's really just talking about the church, as they call it. And what they mean by the church depends on the one that's talking. The dispensationalists would say it's only all the believers from the time of Pentecost until the second coming. Others would say that what they mean by the church is the so-called Christian church that is going on now, which is comprised of all believers that assemble together to worship God at various in their various locations. Others would say that the church is just simply all the believers that are alive on the earth at one time. And yet others might have different ideas and different opinions. But I have just as much right to say that it's something else other than the church. But I do not have the right to say that it is not a new heavens and a new earth, because that's what God called it. Others say that it's Judaism. Some say it's the gospel dispensation. But if that's true, that doesn't coincide with 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's look back at 2 Peter chapter 3 again. I know this is somewhat tedious, but in 2 Peter chapter 3, when it says, in verse 3, 2 Peter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The scoffers did not have in mind the destruction of Judaism. When they asked that question, when the scoffers were talking, they weren't talking about Judaism, were they? Scoffers coming in the last days, saying, where's the promise of his coming? They weren't talking about Judaism. Because Peter goes on in verse 5, By the way, they weren't talking about Christianity. Because notice verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, and by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. See, they're not talking about a church age. They're talking about the earth. Right? You have to read something else into it if they're saying that they're talking about Judaism or talking about the Christianity. Peter is writing about the second coming of Christ. He's not talking about the church age going away. And by the way, when the Lord returns, the scoffers won't be so bold then. Their mouths will be stopped. So for all of this, and we could give more, we believe the new heavens and the new earth is just simply the new heavens and the new earth, where God will clean this one up. Now the question is, where will we be when that happens? Scripture doesn't say. I assume we'll be with the Lord, wherever He is, in the air, or maybe in paradise. We'll have to wait and see. And then there was no more sea. There was no more sea. In Genesis, when the waters were gathered together, they were called seas. God creates a new heaven and a new earth. In Genesis 1, verse 5, God called the day the light day, and He called the darkness night. But in Revelation 21, in verse 25, it says, there shall be no night there. In Genesis 1, verse 16, God made two great lights, the sun and the moon. In Revelation 21, verse 23, it says, the city had no need of the sun nor of the moon. Now, we'll say more about this later, but I'll say this now. It didn't say there would be no sun nor moon. It just said it wouldn't have any need of it. In Genesis 2:10, there was a river that went out of Egypt. There was a river that went out of Egypt. Eden. I keep saying Egypt instead of Eden. There was a river that went out of Eden that watered the garden. Man originally lived by a river. In Revelation 22:1, John was shown a river, a pure river, a water of life. In Revelation 22:2, we'll look at all of these verses later. I'm just giving you a contrast of the creation at the beginning and the new creation. In Revelation 22:2, in the midst of the street of the city, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. In Genesis 3:22, the tree of life was in the midst of the garden. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden. In Revelation 22:3, there were no more curse. In Genesis 3:17, cursed was the ground. In Genesis 3:16, God said unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In Revelation 21:4, it says, there shall be no more tears, nor sorrow, nor crying, or pain. In Revelation 24, verses 4 and 5, they shall see his face. In Genesis 3:24, man was driven out of the garden and put away from the presence of God. The face of God has the idea not of a face like we think of a human face, but the person. The person. And if we took the time, we could preach a good sermon on the idea of the face being the person. There's one passage that comes to mind. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 3. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What that verse is, when it talks about the face of Jesus Christ, it's talking about the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, what distinguishes you from another person? It's not necessarily your body, your hands, your feet, your toes. It's your face. It's your face. You know, you see people that they have the same physical makeup, disposition, but they've got two different heads on those bodies. And so when it talks about that we will see the face of God, it's talking about we're going to be in the presence of God. We're going to be in the before the person of God, the fullness of God. We're going to see his face. We're going to see his person. In the garden, man was driven out, we said, from that. So throughout all the scriptures, God manifests himself in various manifestations. But the greatest manifestation of God is in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to come back to that this afternoon. But in one more comparison, in Genesis 4:8, Cain slew Abel. You had death. In Revelation 22:4, there's no more death. There's no more death. Beloved, we have something to look forward to, do we not? No more pain, no more sorrow, No more sickness, no more death, and the face, be able to see the face of Christ, to feast on the tree of life, whatever that tree of life is. Are you not homesick? Does it not make you homesick to be in that new heavens and dwell on that new earth where there's no sin, no sorrow, no sickness, no pain, no death? For the former things are passed away. It's real, beloved. We're not talking about some mystical illusion. We're not talking about some ephemeral spirit floating around up in heaven somewhere, knowing nothing. Beloved, we're talking about God's people being with Him in a glorified state. A new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells what? Righteousness. No wonder John said and cried for the Lord to come quickly. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the anticipation of being with You in glory. We ask that You would sanctify these truths to our souls as we anticipate Thy coming. In Jesus' name, amen.